The gentleman kind of sliced his tee shot off to the left a little bit, and the ball landed behind the maintenance shed. Well, as the couple went over to assess the situation, the wife noticed that in the maintenance shed, the doors were open on both sides, and there was a clear view to the green. She said, "Hun, I think you can make that shot and save yourself a stroke." Up for the challenge, he addressed the ball, and he hit it solid. Pow, felt good right off of the club. Unfortunately, it was just a little bit high, and it hit the door frame of the garage door and came ricocheting right back at him. Just in time, he ducked. But oh my, if it didn't catch his wife right in the forehead. Dropped her dead just like that. The man was so broken, he couldn't even think about golf for better than a year. But some of his buddies prodded him and got him back out on the course, and it felt good. It was another one of those beautiful summer days, and as luck would have it, he was at the same tee, sliced the ball in the same way, and it landed almost in the exact same spot. So as he and his friends are assessing the situation, one of his buddies says, "Hey, the doors on both ends of the maintenance shed are open." "No, no, no," the guy cries. I could never do that. The last time I tried hitting through those doors, I ended up with a double bogey. See, no. At least he learned his lesson. At least he learns that there's always something to be thankful for, even in difficult circumstances. I'm going to see how that plays with the crowd in the 10:15 service. See if that works. Maybe I won't have learned my lesson, but I'll find something out here. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Father, that sounds good. Not lacking anything. So help us today to connect the dots from trouble to freedom, gaining faith along the way. And we'll thank you for your help here in Jesus' name. Amen. A moment ago, I said that there's always something to be thankful for, even in difficult circumstances. James takes that a step further, and he tells us that we're supposed to be thankful for difficult circumstances. How many get excited when something goes wrong? When it's just not going the way you want it to go? Well, that's the biblical response according to James. But don't just take my word for it. Let's read that text again and see if that's what the guy is really saying. "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Yikes. So let me ask you, why in the world would I want to get happy whenever something goes wrong? Why would I want to get giddy over, "Hey, hon, the gas bill is twice as much as we thought it was going to be. Hallelujah!" Well, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that if we handle trouble correctly, it can result in us becoming mature and complete, lacking nothing. How many have had a little trouble in your life? How many are mature and complete? You can't think of a thing you could possibly need. Well, maybe there's a different way of processing the difficulties that comes into our life. At least that's true as far as James is concerned. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. So if I want to be mature, stable, satisfied, content, and happy, James is going to help me get there. Let's start here. What's the normal, natural way for people to try to become satisfied? I want to improve my life. For how many of us, the first thought, oh, I need more trouble? What's the normal way of becoming satisfied? Well, isn't it to get what you want? I'm going to go get what I want. I don't feel very satisfied, so why don't I feel satisfied? What is lacking? I'm going to go fill that. If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. If I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. If I'm lonely, I'm going to find love. I want to get what I want, and then I'll be happy. Usually, we want everything to go smoothly. Nobody in between us and the bathroom, the refrigerator, the highway, or wherever we're headed at the moment. Catch this list. We want all our ideas to be brilliant, everyone else to say so, and then agree with us. We want to feel well and healthy. We want to make lots of money. We want all our devices to work flawlessly and never break down, lose power, or need replaced. We want to buy low and sell high. We want to trade our old car in for a new car, even up. We want the people we love to think the world of us, never get angry at us, or question our motives. That sound good? That would be a happy life, I would think. When we don't get what we want, we're hungry, but it's not time to eat. We're tired, but we need to go to work. Lonely, but nobody seems to care. Normally, we don't count that all joy, do we? This is great. I feel like I'm going to die, and I'm going to have to work overtime this evening. Hallelujah. What a good life. You've waited longer than you should have, but you finally decide, I need to go pee. You crawl out of bed, and as soon as your feet hit the floor, you hear the bathroom door close and lock. Ah. You've got a lot of food on your plate. You're pretty hungry, and the only thing standing in between you and eating is you want some butter on your toast, but somebody else's posterior is sticking out of the front of the refrigerator, keeping you from the butter. You're running a little late because of all of that, and you find yourself seven cars behind a school bus that stops every 7 feet. You ever wonder about that? Can't that kid walk? I walk 5 miles to school uphill both ways, and they can't walk 5 feet to get on a bus. And then the lowlifes, they wait until the bus comes to a complete stop. The lights are flashing forever. They're still in the car, and they're hugging, and they're kissing, and you're taking their good old time until they... If you've ever had a day like that, your response should have been, hallelujah, this is the day of my life. James is telling me I just won the jackpot. This is a cracker jack of a day. Couldn't go better. By James' standards, you ought to be ecstatic with joy by now. How you really feeling? Joyful not because of how it's affecting your schedule, but because of what it's supposed to be doing to your soul. Well, preacher, I feel what it's doing to my soul, and it ain't good. It'll do you good if you process it well, if you process it biblically. How many are already beginning to feel, maybe I have some work to do in this area? If we don't process it correctly, it just becomes wasted pain. Imagine how much you've been through in your life, and rather than it resulting in the good God intended, it has actually made you worse. You're more irritable, more stressed, more difficult to live with. I have some very good news for you. More trials are on the way. God is going to continue to pour them out on you until your hard shell finally cracks and you begin to live in a different fashion. In America today, we get everything faster. Our food, our information, temperature control. It's all good. Has that made us a more patient, joyful nation? Are we easier to get along? Do you get to a line and you say, dude, this is some line, but it's okay because the last time I breezed right through here, and so it's about time I stand in a line for a while. We drove up to Long Island and some of those lines to pay tolls. So what if you have 75 mile an hour speed limit? If after you've driven there for 10 miles, you have to stop and sit in a line for 20 minutes to pay an ungodly amount of money to cross some stupid little bridge. Hallelujah. Have you ever complained about something like having to wait 10 minutes till you got your food? I have. Have you ever complained about it taking 20 minutes to go 5 miles or 5 hours to fly 1,000 miles? Stop and think about that. Jim was telling me out in the foyer this morning, he said he saw gas is on the rise again. And then he thought, well, next time I complain about the price of gas, I'll just walk to the store and see how that adjusts the attitude. Can you say spoiled? Ever feel like you're starving, even though you haven't missed a meal in months and you probably should? Well, you won't be able to turn the ship of your life around overnight from sorrow to joy outside of an intervention from God. Thou shalt think differently from now on. And you won't just be able to agree with his sermon and say, amen, that's true, that's right, and be completely different after this message because I hath preached to thou. God does do interventions, and preaching does help because the truth can change our lives. God will help us, but he can't do patience for us. How do we get patience? Trials. He works patience into us. And no fair, no longer praying for more patience because he's going to give it to you anyway. He's going to work it deep down into your soul. Now, all of these trials and so on can be wasted or they can make a difference in your life. The choice is up to you and to me. Will I live a miserable, burdened, stressed out, burnt out life? Or will I get on the other side of this thing and be a person of praise and joy to the God that I serve? God is faithful to send many trials our way to help us to build patience. Just when you thought you saw everything, you ain't seen nothing yet. But we must choose whether they will cause us permanent damage or permanent strength. This is good. If I were sitting where you were, I'd have just shouted a big amen. In fact, let me go over that. Let's just do that one more time. God is faithful to send many trials our way to help us build patience, but we must choose whether they will cause us permanent damage or permanent strength.
Amen.
Amen. And that's true. But can you catch the enormity of that? I am responsible for the resulting attitude of my life. It's It's not the storm that came. It's my response to that storm. I can be joyful. I can have strength. What these trials are testing, trying, working on is my faith. I just finished up the book of Exodus in my private devotions this morning. And they built the tabernacle, they put it all together, and the glory of God came down in such a fashion that nobody could go inside because it was just so awesome. A few chapters earlier, God was speaking to the people from the mountain with flashes of lightning and fire, and they were going, "Oh, don't talk to us anymore, Moses, you don't talk to us." They saw the sea open up in front of them, they saw manna falling from the sky, they ate this bread from God, and then the Bible says that every single day, the glory of God came down and rested above the tabernacle, and every night it turned into a pillar of fire. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, God, how in the world could these people turn against you? How could these lunkheads say, "Well, Moses, who made you boss?" How could these people begin to grumble and complain when you are right there? They see you. And the Lord kind of reflected back to me. They had no faith. Even though they could see, they had no faith. And God is asking us to have faith even when we cannot see. And do you understand that faith is more important than sight? Well, if I could see, then I would believe. Dummy. It's not true. First of all, it's not true. And second of all, if you could see it, it wouldn't take any faith. And this whole journey of your life is all about God is saying, "Trust me." And you're going deeper and deeper and deeper. And just about the time you get one level fairly well conquered, there's a deeper. You say, "Okay, Lord, I trust you now." Good. Let's try this. Ah, Lord, what are you doing here? But we decide whether the abuse we suffered as a child is going to have created permanent damage or permanent strength in us. We will choose. I don't recall who I was talking to recently, but they said, somebody asked him, "How did you turn out so well having been raised in such a dysfunctional home?" And he said, "Well, I believe that we choose what lessons we will learn from what we've been through. And I have to look at my dad and say, here are the things about my dad that I really like, and I'm going to be like that. And here are the things about my dad that I can't stand, and I'm going to guard my soul against becoming like that." And isn't that the truth? It's up to us what we carry on and how we respond. Faith is what you and I need in order to be victorious through life. Faith is the trust that God is in control. He knows what He's doing. He is with us. He loves us and will cause everything we face to work out for good, ours and His. The more we trust God, the easier our lives become. I'm not straining to figure it out. I don't have to put the pieces together. I don't even have to understand. I just trust that the one at the controls knows what he's doing. Life is a little bit like that video game Frogger. I hope you all had a chance to play Frogger sometime in your life. But you're this little frog, and there's this highway in front of you, and these cars, you know, you got to cross the highway. And the first level is pretty simple. You hop one lane, you hop another, and then you're up on the island, and the cars are going. You got to make, and every level it gets a little bit harder. There's more lanes to cross, the cars are going faster. They throw an express train in there every once in a while, and all this stuff is going on, and you're playing, you know. And the first time you play, you got You got killed on the kiddie level, and then your grandson is going, and so you work at it, and then you cross the street. All right. And the kid says, oh, you're not done yet. That was the example level. You haven't even started the game yet. And so then you're working at it, and before you know it, 3 months have gone by, you got a beard down to here, and you're in your bathrobe, you stink like garbage, and you made the first level, you know. And what pushes us to keep at that, even though they killed us? I wish in a video game when you died, you were done. You were dead. You just didn't have to. But no, you keep, because on the front end there's pain, but on the back end there's glory. I am Frogger. And you are mastering these levels as you go on. And life's a lot like that. And God keeps bringing it by, and you're in the slow lane, and you're finally, woo, I made it across the street. Uh-oh, there's a highway now. God, what are you doing here? And you see, he's building skill into you, life skill. Pain on the front end, victory on the back end. Skill on the back end. Maybe a better illustration of life would be an exercise program. You're intending to get started all the time. You get out there, you give it a try, and man, this is worse than I thought. Recently, I had a little trouble with my left knee, an IT band injury, they called it, and I could not run. I mean, I tried to run. It felt like somebody shot me in the knee. And the doctor said, you're going to have to quit running for a couple of weeks. I didn't want to do that because I've been running for 30 years. And I always had in mind, if I stop running, I'll never get back at it again. It was too hard to get started. That trauma from 30 years ago, you know, keeps me moving up every morning. But I couldn't do it anymore, so I had to plain stop. And so I finally was able to get back at it around 100 yards. I got up to a mile. My lungs are burning. My legs are aching. And, you know, it's just, I hate, and I'm back at it. Now I'm back on schedule, and I'm doing fine and everything. But if you want to get somewhere, you got to get through that pain to get there. And that's what James is telling us. Do you want a better life? Do you want to be happier? Do you want to be more full of joy? Do you want to be stronger in the face of the enemy? Then you're going to have to be a little Frogger for a while. Don't get all discouraged that you got killed. It's just like Frogger. You get three lives in the next level. And, you know, God keeps scraping you up off the pavement, blowing life back in. Now we can go a little bit further. Friend, you can face what used to blow you away is nothing to you now. You're facing bigger giants. You're going across larger streets now because God has sown into your life great strength and great ability. When you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself stressed, take it back to the Lord. He'll help you. He'll rehabilitate you. He'll breathe the breath of life back into you. But the hardest part is to start and then continue once you've started. But once you get a little momentum in this, God will begin to bring great revelations to your life. You enjoy what you used to hate. You'll learn to enjoy what you used to hate. Now, here's another aha moment for you. Ability replaces the pain eventually. Now I can run without pain. Now I look forward to the days when I'm scheduled for a run. Ability has replaced the pain. And life is full of pain. And as God blesses you and as you gain skill in the Holy Spirit, your abilities are going to be replacing your pain. Things that used to upset you won't even be a blip on your screen any longer. And you will have gained an ability to minister to people who are stuck on the level. Remember Frogger, grandson? It's great to have a grandson beside you to tell you how to do things. You know, he's only 3 years old, but he knows how to play this game. Grandpa, if you do this, that. And you find yourself asking advice from a child who can't even talk yet. And so, you know, he takes it over and he's showing you, you know, how to do it. And as you gain skill in life, you'll be a fount of blessing to other people who got stuck on that level. And isn't God good about bringing people to your level that you're on? They, oh yeah, I was here too. No matter how high a level you've gotten in life, you'll get stuck every once in a while. But even when you're stuck, can you remind yourself that God is in this too? I've been checking my prayers lately. And as I pray, sometimes I will say, God, come and meet me here. And then I'll catch myself and I'll say, boy, is that a dumb prayer. You've been here for eternity. It's me that needs to come meet with you. Help me to meet with you. I have learned. I have at least gotten past that level where I understand there's nowhere I can go. There's nothing I can do that can separate me from my God. No matter how stressed I am, He is here with me. And just that realization unlocks so many doors and releases so many chains. Now, here's a question for you to muse over for tonight if you come back for the discussion. As I thought about this message this morning, I thought, okay, but let patience have her perfect work. James tells us that patience is the goal here because patience will open the door to every good thing after that. Why didn't he say knowledge? When you go through a child, you usually learn something that will be helpful as you move forward. Why does James elevate patience? And knowledge is well spoken of in Scripture. You know that. Wisdom is very highly esteemed. But why did James say that patience is the key, not knowledge? You know, when you've had a hard time, you know, I'm not going to touch the stove when it's hot anymore. I learned my lesson there. I got knowledge that's going to keep me from pain. He said patience is valuable. So think that over and put that in your discussion cap for tonight. But James isn't saying we should say, oh boy, my car just broke down. Hallelujah. This is great. But he expects us to respond to that trial with faith. God, you're in this somehow. I don't know, maybe a tow truck driver needs a witness. Maybe a mechanic needs a paycheck. Maybe I need to sit in a waiting room waiting for them to diagnose my trouble for 3 hours just to find out how impatient I really am. But God, you're in this, and I will watch you work. God's challenge to us today is to take something that has always chafed against you and thank Him for it. Commitment is not found in ideal circumstances. Contentment is not found in ideal circumstances, but in a settled heart. Ever you will find people suffering worse than you who are happier than you. Contentment is not found in ideal circumstances, but in a settled heart. A settled heart is one that feels safe and content in God's hands. A child is not afraid in its parents' arms. You are in the arms of God. Do you believe that or not? Now, if you are in the arms of God and you are also in the midst of some difficult trouble, who is in control? Settle into the arms of God. I don't expect you to be suddenly thankful for what you've always hated, but I'm asking you to start. Name something you have felt is unjust, undeserved, not normal, hurtful, and thank God for it. If it's something that happened in the past, God, I don't understand it. And I hate it. But I embrace it now. I trust your hand. If it's something that's continuing today, God, I don't understand. I don't like it, but I trust that you're in this too. I'm asking you to embrace your scars, not because you love them, but because you trust God. I've learned that often I don't find God's purpose in pain until I become thankful for it. And then once I become thankful for it, I really don't need reasons. He makes it all right. Mature, stable, complete, satisfied, content, and happy by trusting and thanking the Lord. Don't you hate this sermon? Don't you prefer rather to kick things and cry foul? But that messes with the truth that He is sovereign and that He loves me.